This is the Lenten season, and this is the time when we are reflecting, as it says, and trying to renew. And I would add that we're trying to remember where the Lord has brought us from. I'm going to do my best to stick to the assignment, but you have to understand that my heart is filled with joy, because it was less than 3 months ago that I was stretched out on a table at Inglewood Hospital with five surgeons inside my body trying to figure out how to get everything back together. Hello, somebody. And so to know that less than 3 months later, I'm standing, I'm talking, I'm walking. Do you hear what I'm saying? That the Lord is all right. That's what I'm trying to say. And so it's you know, we need to have some conversations before we get to that part. That would help, wouldn't it? So in the Gospel according to John, in the 15th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and do what? Hello. Fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatsoever you ask in whose name? In my name. I'm giving you these commandments so that you may love one another." Lord, bless the reading and the hearing of God's holy word. If we can just talk just for a little while, just for a little bit, I want to talk on the topic kitchen table wisdom. Kitchen table wisdom. You know, the Southern guy has to talk about, you know, the kitchen table and kitchen table wisdom. Go with me, if you will, and experience Jesus sitting at the kitchen table. He knows that the hour of his departure is at hand. The Lord is in preparation, if you will, for the task that's before him. And while the Lord is in this holy, sacred space of fight among his disciples breaks out. And the fight is simply one that we are well aware of in church circles. Who is the greatest? Is this what it all boils down to? After all that Jesus has taught and tried to convey, does it really boil down in the final moment that those that are closest to him are engaged in a fight over who is the greatest? Is that what church is all about? Who's the greatest tenor? Who's the best soprano? Who's got the Melvin bass voice? Who's the greatest preacher in Hackensack, in Teaneck, in Englewood, in New Jersey, if you will? Who has the most books? Who has the best-selling CD? Whose book is selling more than any? Who's the greatest deacon? Who's the greatest trustee? Who's the greatest pastor's aide? We have this conversation. Fast forward 2,000 years later. We still haven't gotten it right. We're still stuck on who's the greatest. We have Nielsen ratings so we can be real clear when we watch our television shows that we know who's the greatest among, who brings in the most. Am I right about it? We sell ad space based on who's the greatest, who people watch more than anybody else. And if we are honest, we have set up an educational system that's based on competition instead of collaboration and cooperation. Who's the valedictorian? Who's the smartest? Who's read the most? Who can regurgitate the best? The question is not a new question. They asked, who is the greatest? Now, Jesus knows that such a competitive attitude in infighting among the disciples is going to destroy his new missionary movement. And Jesus knows what we don't want to embrace, that when there's infighting in the church over who is the greatest, that we turn more people away than we bring in the door. Somebody ought to say amen. So, after which Jesus had enough of this conversation, Jesus teaches the disciples a lesson in friendship. He washes the feet of the disciples. And it puzzles them. It amazes them. They don't quite understand. You say that you're our rabbi. You say you're our teacher. We look up to you as a leader, if you will, as the leader among leaders. And here you are doing such a menial task as washing our feet. Now, let's be honest. What they really were concerned about is if you're the head Negro in charge and you've humbled yourself, then what do you expect? If you roll up your sleeves, Pastor, and you get your hands dirty, then that means I don't have any excuse not to follow suit and do at least what you're doing, if not more. Am I right about it? And so Jesus set them on a track, if you will, that there was no turning back. That if you're going to be a card-carrying follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than sitting in the pew getting your praise on. It's more than bringing your big Bible and your fancy cross. It's more than wondering what you're going to wear this week that you didn't wear last week, like somebody remembers anyhow. But instead, it's about rolling up your sleeves, hold your head up high, and do some work for the... And so Jesus says that if this thing's going to work, I've got to teach these folks a lesson, if you will. And the thing that embraces this preacher's heart is that when he teaches the lesson, he does it at the kitchen table. Now, I don't know about your background, but I need to let you know that throughout history, the kitchen table has been central to developing good friends and maintaining strong families and building healthy communities. Am I in the right building? You see, it's at the kitchen table that we do more than test new recipes. We do more than prepare food at the kitchen table. But at the kitchen table, at least in my house, we make some major decisions. It's at the kitchen table. At the kitchen table, we write out some checks. Well, now we do it on the computer. We put the computer on there and we write out some checks. At the kitchen table, we used to do homework while mom was cooking. Am I in the right building? And I don't know where you live, but where I live, it was at the kitchen table where they had some heat. Turn on the stove and do your homework. When mom was cooking, they had some heat. Everybody was happy. Talk to me now, somebody. At the kitchen table, we may play cards. The Christian kind of card games. That's what I'm talking about. You know, we're not talking about bid whist. We're not back in college jumping up on the table. Okay. At the kitchen table, we do more. We play board games. At the kitchen table, we pass on wisdom from one generation to another generation. That's why it hurts my heart when I realize that so many families now, you eat in front of this TV, you in front of that TV, you downstairs in the man cave, and the family's not together. But at the in that I'm 60, so I'm old fashioned now. So old fashioned folks believe that you sit together at the kitchen table. Talk to me now, somebody. And at the kitchen table, we are defined not by our deficiencies, but defined by our strengths. It is at the kitchen table where we learn how to live and how to love better. Because at the kitchen table, I can say, Mommy, here was the drawing I made, as messed up as it is. And Mommy gives you a hug and a kiss. That looks so nice, baby. And it makes me go on and want to do a little better. All of this happens at the kitchen table. At the kitchen table, we learn how to be relational, if you will. At the kitchen table, not at the charter school, not at the private school, not at the public school, but at the kitchen table, we discover that education starts at home. Train up a child in the way in which they shall go, and when they get old, they shall... All of that happens at the kitchen table. And when I was younger, people sat around the table for hours and hours. You would clear away the table. You'd move away the dirty dishes. Am I right about it? You maybe might have a little bit of peach cobbler, you know, you might have a little, and a little bit of something hot to drink. But you would sit there and talk and talk and share stories. And as a little child, you'd hear about grandma and great-grandma and granddaddy and the guy down the street and all of that stuff, all at the kitchen table. I'm sad because we don't spend time anymore at the kitchen table. I need to make a confession. One of the best times in my entire life took place at a kitchen table. There was a popular restaurant in New York City. The New York Knicks had just beat the Michael Jordan-led Bulls. And half the Knicks were at this particular restaurant, which made it kind of special after the game. But then Sinbad showed up. And then MC Hammer showed up. And then Doc Rivers showed up. And we stayed there till they kicked us out somewhere around 6 a.m. We were just telling stories and embracing and having a good time at the kitchen table. You know, it seems as though that we don't do those kind of things anymore. And there is a well-respected oncologist who brought to our attention that when you sit around the kitchen table and you tell stories, that those stories are healing stories. Are you listening to me today? And so here we are. Jesus is at the table, if you will. And in our text today, Jesus builds upon the popular philosophy of his particular day. The Greek philosophers Plato and Aristotle had argued that to be somebody special, you have to be willing to die for others. And that, in fact, is a noble ideal. So Jesus demonstrates that that is what friends are for. In other words, Jesus takes classical philosophy and he brings it to a new level. He redefines the philosophical definition of friendship and gives it a theological spin. So Jesus says that when you are friends, that you are not considered to be a slave in a real sense, but in essence, you know more about somebody because you are a friend. In other words, there's some people in your family that don't know as much about you as your friends do. Am I in the right place? Because sometimes you talk to them about your crazy family, and you have to have a safe place to talk about those weird uncles and aunts and those messed up siblings that don't know that you are somebody. And every now and then on the school bus about my crazy mama and my jacked up dad. Talk about mama, got to bring daddy in too. And so all of that happens. And so Jesus takes it to a different level. And Jesus says that if we're going to make this thing really go around right, then we have to have an appreciation and understanding of what happens at the kitchen table. And so Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, but your friends. Because slaves have limited information, but friends know it all. Slaves vacillate, but friends volunteer. Slaves perform, but friends partner. Slaves work, but friends witness. Slaves labor, but friends love. So Jesus tells us that in our text, there are three things that characterize a friend: knowledge, obedience, and love. I'm almost done. And so then we get to the point when Jesus says, let's come back to the question that brought us to this in the first place, which is, who is the greatest? And Jesus says, if you really want to know who's the greatest, if you want to know who's the one that ought to be the head person in charge, who's the one that God looks upon as the greatest, it's the one who serves instead of being served. That's why it's not about serve us, but it's about service. Talk to me now, somebody. So Jesus says the greatest is the one who's willing to die for a friend. The greatest is the one who's willing to obey, and we obey not out of fear like slaves, but we obey Jesus out of trust. I think I said somebody. Somebody ought to say amen. Jesus is a friend of mine. Is he a friend of yours? That's why we sing, what a friend I have in Jesus. Because friends know all of our secrets. Friends refuse to let our secrets hurt us, and gain an advantage over us. And friends love us so deeply that they're willing to give their life for you. Talk to me now, somebody. Friends don't need titles. I better say that again. Friends don't need titles to move into action. But to help another friend, all they need is some motivation. It's time for me to sit my butt down now. If you are a friend, if you have a friend, then the friend doesn't need to have a title to loan you some money. A friend doesn't need to be somebody on somebody's roster to lend you a helping hand. Am I in the right building? Now I need to let you know something about titles, because titles aren't all they cracked up to be. You know why? Because Pharaoh had a title, but Moses had a testimony. Potiphar had a title, but Joseph had a testimony. Jezebel had a title, but Elijah had a testimony. Saul had a title, but David had a testimony. Vashti had a title, but Esther had a testimony. Satan had a title, but Job had a testimony. Nebuchadnezzar had a title, but the three Hebrew boys had a testimony. You hear what I'm saying? Gomer had a title, but Hosea had a testimony. Herod had a title, but Jesus had a testimony. His testimony is that early Easter morning, with all power, he got up. I said his testimony is that they beat him from pillar to post. His testimony, they put a crown of thorns on his head. His testimony, they spit on him. His testimony, they pierced him in the side. His testimony, he never said a mumbling word. His testimony, they stretched him wide, stretched him high. He hung his head. For you and me, he died. His testimony. They took him down, put him in a borrowed tomb of Joseph Arimathea. His testimony is all night Friday. He was stretched out all day Saturday. He said, I'm getting a little bored. Let me go down to hell and preach a little gospel. His testimony is Sunday morning. About another three more weeks, we're going to fill up this church and give God the glory. Because early, Easter morning, your Savior, my Savior, your friend, my friend, got up with all power. Give him some glory. Lift those hands up high and give God some glory and praise the Lord and tell him thank you. Tell him thank you. Tell him thank you. I'm so glad. I'm so glad he died my death. I'm so glad he cleansed my soul. I'm glad that he healed my body. I'm glad he's a friend of mine. But most of all, I'm glad that he got up. Because he got up, I can face tomorrow because he lives.